We've been walking through Psalms for some time, and today we are in the 27th chapter, and I've entitled today's psalm. I've never done that before, but I thought it was relevant. The title of today's Bible study is Facing Your Fears. Facing Your Fears. How many of you have ever been afraid of something in your life? Yeah, I'm pretty convinced in my own heart that we get our fears from birth. And our set of fears, my set of fears may be different than someone else's set of fears. But I'm pretty convinced that just like we get a sin nature, that we get a fear factor even in birth. And one baby can be different than another. For instance, grandbabies. I can take one grandbaby and toss them in the air and they'll giggle and laugh. I can take another grandbaby and toss in the air and just fright on the face. Like that. I take the same grandbaby who I tossed in the air who was happy and show them a bug and they'll freak out. I take that baby that was afraid of the heights and show them a bug and they want to grab it, pick it up. Fears are normal. And I wrote down some fears as a child. Maybe it's a fear of darkness. Maybe it's a fear of falling. Maybe it's a fear of a snake. Maybe it's a fear of being in the dark and falling on a snake. You know, fears are a way of life. As you grow up, your fears sometimes mature. I've known a lot of people have been petrified they might have to be asked to speak at a Rotary Club meeting. Any of you have a public fear of speaking? Yeah, those kinds of things are normal fears. I have a fear. It's three little words. Some assembly required. All right? Those three words strike fear in my heart. I mean, I've got, as Alan well knows, two left thumbs, and I can't put anything together, and it petrifies me. And the closest I ever came to a divorce is on Christmas Eve trying to put toys together, all right? I know I'm kind of a conspiracy theorist, but I've always believed that the Japanese never surrendered, all right? I think that they don't like Americans, and you know, when I was a kid, it was made in Japan. Now it's made in China, but when I was a kid, it was made in Japan. And I always had this theory that there was some Japanese factory worker who was putting a toy together and just kind of took a couple of pieces out and put them in his pocket. And they sent those instructions, and I got those toys, and it was always short a piece or two. And you couldn't put it together, and I would be so frustrated on Christmas Eve trying to put the toy together that Maureen and I, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, the toys still aren't put together. She's trying to pressure me to put them together. And I'm going, Maureen, pay the $25 and get it assembled at the store, you know? Fear. We've all got some fears. The text that we're looking at today deals with the topic. What can be the outcome of not embracing and facing one's fears? Well, I wrote down a couple of things. Paralysis, lethargy. You can get a brain lock. I mean, if you're afraid, you just can't function. Inability to think rationally. Bad decision making. Those can always be an outcome of not embracing our fears. What are some great fear quotes? I got to thinking of some Bible quotes on fear. Biblical quotes. I got to thinking of some secular quotes. What's the greatest secular quote dealing with the topic of fear? Charles?
All we have to fear is fear itself.
That happened in the first class. It happened here. I'm not surprised it's the first one that came up. Who said it, Charles?
Roosevelt.
Okay. Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave the quote. Here it is in its entirety. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Question, when did Roosevelt say that?
December the 7th.
Right after Pearl Harbor.
Okay, you're wrong.
No, I didn't.
Charles, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's always associated with World War II. Not true. He said it at his first inaugural address in 1933 vis-a-vis the Depression. Had nothing to do with the war. Somebody said in the back, who said, Tom, you had it right? I thought you had two, like World War II there. Okay. Don't get personal, Tom. Don't get ugly. I'll sit steward on you. Right. You notice the higher seat we got here. I'll just call it the steward seat, all right? I feel like I'm going to fall over. I'm sorry. Yeah, Delano Roosevelt, vis-a-vis the Depression, not the war. How about a Bible quote of fear? What's the first one that comes to your mind?
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Whom shall I fear? That's a good one. It's not the one I wrote down. That's a great one. Somebody else? You may not know the address, but you know the verse. Frank. Jesse.
Fear not, for I'm always with you.
Fear not, for I'm always with you. That's a good one. I didn't have that one down either. Rita.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto the Lord.
Whoa, that's real good. Yes.
Well, God is not the author of fear.
Yeah, I didn't have any of those down. You're way ahead of me. I'm not calling you again, Tom. You embarrass me. That's good. You must have heard that one in class. Stella.
You know what it says? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Proverbs. Very good. We'll go there in a minute, too. I wrote down, I can't believe it. Perfect love cast out
all fear.
1 John. That's the one I wrote down. Okay. What are some of your fears? Come on, let's be transparent for a second. What are some of the things that you are afraid of, or we as a people are afraid of? What are some of the things that we really have to face? Tom?
Social unrest.
Social unrest, a very real problem today. People are getting real nervous. Yeah. In the back.
Fear of failure.
Fear of failure. I wrote that one down. Charles?
I'm fearful that our kids and grandkids are going to have to pay for all this grandiose borrowing.
Is anyone surprised that that's what Charles is afraid of?
Loss of job.
I had that right up front. Loss of job. I mean, I have a son-in-law, daughter-in-law, and a grandbaby that are at the house because I lost a job in Austin. Okay. Other fears. I wrote down a lot of them. How about marriage woes? I mean, 50% of the people say I do, don't. And every week I'm in counseling with people whose marriage is falling apart. So there's a fear of the marriage working. How about just failure? Whether it be at school, sports, job, relationships. Fear about a physique that's aging. Come on, folk. We spend billions on creams and stretches and doctors and pills and everything imaginable to take the lines away and take the mid away. And, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And ears to hear by and glasses to see by. And, fears. How about not being liked? How about being alone? How about just the economy? A lot of fear on the economy right now.
Fear of change.
IRAs are dropping like a rock. And none of you said it, and it's kind of curious, a sign of our times. If I asked this question in October 2001, fear of terrorism and war would have been at the top of the list. Is that fear just gone away? Yeah. Yeah, I dare say one dirty bomb in one city would be right back at the top of the list again.
That's right.
Fear. Bad health. You know, death. Now, Billy Graham says we're a death-denying culture, but, man, I got to tell you, I talk to a lot of people afraid to die. Just a real fear. The unknown there with so many people. Our culture not wanting to face death, don't know the solution to death has no sting. The grave is not the victor. And so many in our culture are reaching the age that I am now, and they're clueless about eternity and petrified of it. That's why I spent so much money on all the creams and doctors and everything else. There's a hand up over here.
You said be personal, so I'll tell you, I have a fear of completing my life with having nothing to show for it.
Okay, that's honest and transparent, and I hope to have a solution to that before the class is over. Okay? Fears. For instance, death. I participated, or was part of, minutely, two funerals this week. But I've got to say, both those people, from my perspective, faced death rightly, totally rightly. One of them, Wendy Ellsworth, she's in her 8 o'clock class, long bout with cancer, finally lost the bout, went to be with our Lord in this past week. And in one of the eulogies, one of the testimonies, she'd been in our Precepts Bible study, and they'd been studying 1 Corinthians because she'd been in the hospital. She didn't get to study 2 Corinthians, and someone asked her the question, "We're going to start a study in Matthew here in a couple of months. Do you think you'll be able to make the study in Matthew's?" And her response was, "No, I don't think so. I think I'll be able to talk to Matthew myself."
All right.
And I went, now that has a right mindset towards eternity.
You bet.
I mean, that's one that says, I'm getting ready to step off into eternity. I just talk to Matthew myself. Not afraid of death. That was Wendy. I thought, that's a great great insight. I hope I face eternity like that. The other one was Alex Benny. Maybe you know Alex, longtime Sage Mom member, faithful guy, real dry sense of humor.
Sure.
Very, very dry sense of humor. He'd been in the hospital for some time, and when you're in the hospital, sometimes your family come up there and they congregate, and it becomes a family reunion as they haven't seen each other and they're talking, and Alex is struggling over there. True statement, Alex is over there and the kids are talking and they're cracking a joke. And Alex goes, "Hey, can't y'all be quiet over there? Can't you see I'm trying to die over here?" Now, you might think that's morbid, but I mean, it also tells you something about how he viewed eternity.
Right.
He wasn't afraid of it. The family, "Oh, Dad." He got even worse. You ever been to the graveside and seen the caskets and everything? He'd be over there in the hospital bed. He'd go, "Hey, how do I look?" The reason he could do that, he wasn't afraid of death. He knew whose he was. So he wasn't afraid of death. Yeah, Barbara?
Chuck, when he got home, he was asleep and he woke up and he threw up his arms like this. "Oh no, I'm still here."
Yeah. Okay, I got a Bible study to get to, all right? Next week, Charles, hang on. So what do you do with your fears? Well, two things. Don't engage, don't confront, ignore, do nothing, don't compete. You can lose, therefore don't compete. In other ways, try harder, study more, get educated, take more pills, work longer hours. The text gives us another insight. All that's the stuff of this world. David gives us another insight, a spiritual insight. And that's what I want us to think about and to be resolved about today. Is the spiritual solution to the fears that we all have. David had some fears. This Psalms 27 was written at a time when he was being chased by King Saul to be killed. The old Septuagint Bible, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world a few hundred years before the time of Jesus. The common language was Koine Greek, so they translated the Hebrew into Greek. And in that Septuagint, that Greek Bible that the Jewish people had, the little heading before the chapter, it said, "Before he was anointed." And so we can reasonably deduce that this psalm was written before David was anointed king, and this was a time frame after he had slew Goliath, after he had played the harp for Saul, after the people had started lying about David to King Saul, the masses were singing the praises of David, and now Saul's jealous, and Saul is seeking to kill him, physically kill him, and David is running, and David penned this psalm with real fear for his life on his mind. Psalm chapter 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
Yeah.
The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." David's solution was pretty simple. It was simple, solid, and sound. What do you do when you have fears? David says, turn to the Lord. Trust the Lord. What David is saying is a precursor to Peter, when Peter said, "Cast your cares upon him, for he what? Careth for you."
Amen.
David's not saying there aren't no such thing as fears. That would be utopian. David says, trust the Lord. He's the good shepherd. Cast your cares upon him. He doesn't look to worldly answers. Better government, better education, try harder. He says, "The Lord is my light." He goes on and writes in Psalms 119, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." David said, he's my light, he's my salvation, he's my defense. Whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? If the Lord's your light, your shield, your defender, I'm gonna put my trust there and not on the adversary, if you will. Martin Luther, the great reformer, took a stand against the Catholic Church and said, "Do this, 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 and this." And Martin Luther posted that 95 thesis up on the door. And he said, basically, the just shall live by faith. He went on to say, one with God is a majority. But Martin Luther said, "Well, hey, one with God is a majority.
That's right.
I don't have to be afraid of any man or even the church." I'm going to do what I think God would have me to do. That's a pretty good word, folks. You know, I think increasingly we're going to be tested in our culture and in society whether we're going to stand for God or not. You know, I preached kind of a strong message a few weeks ago, birthright, your birthright. And I had a guy come up to me after the message, and we were going through the line. He said, "You keep preaching like that, you're apt to go to jail."
That's correct.
Hey, listen, that's not unthought of.
That's right.
You know, with hate crime legislation being passed in industrial nations, pastors are going to jail.
That's right.
If they say God's word says this is right and this is wrong, I said, that's a reality. It's a possibility.
Yes.
I made up my mind. I'd rather be right with God, and I love my country. I love my country.
Right.
I love my country, but my country's not first.
Right.
I'm going to try to interpret God's word and teach you God's word and live God's word. I'd rather be right with God and God's word, like Martin Luther, than right with what's politically correct today, but not maybe tomorrow. Hope that makes sense.
Sure does.
You know, it's kind of where I am in my own life. Oliver Cromwell was asked why he did not fear anyone. And Oliver Cromwell is the guy that moved England away from the divine right of kings, said kings weren't perfect, they make mistakes. And Oliver Cromwell is the person that became the first Lord Protectorate of England, moved England towards a republic and a parliamentary system. And Oliver Cromwell said, "I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear." David was being lied about by his friends, his followers, people of the family of God, the Jews, who told Saul that he was saying some things about him, and Saul sought to kill him. And David writes, "Evildoers came to devour my flesh." But he said, "But because God is his defender, they shall stumble and fall. If God be with you, who can be against you?" That's exactly right.
Amen.
How many of you ever had people say some evil things about you? If you truly walk with God, it's going to happen. Whether it's
correct.
At church, whether it's at school, whether it's at your job, whether it's in the marketplace. Yeah. Jesus said, "All those that God be Christ, Jesus shall suffer persecution."
That's correct.
You start saying God's word says this, God's word says that. This is the truth about morality. This is the way men ought to live. This is the truth about drugs or abortion or alcohol or lasciviousness, sexual impurities. And you know, you start saying, this is right and this is wrong. Guess what? Culture's going to clench a fish and rail at you. Say evil things about you. And who is your adversary? Who is your enemy? By and large, it's not some person in Scranton, Ohio or Flute, Texas. By and large, it's someone that you know. Who has heard you, who has fellowship with you, who sits around the desk from you, or sits in your church. That's who'll do it. Now, I'm not telling you there's not people on this side of the ocean that hate you because you are you, an American. They think Christian. You know, that's real too. But by and large, your personal adversary is someone who doesn't like your worldview and going to say some evil things about you. David wrote, "Though a whole host encamp against me, I will not fear." He goes on and says, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Now, here's the truth. Let's make sure we balance this a little bit. Those adversaries that David, and evildoers that David acknowledged there in verse 2, I hope you understand they are given latitude and can, at times, kill your physical body.
That's correct.
David prays that these don't, but there are plenty of references in the Bible that they are given that latitude, and it does happen. Go read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where martyrs are sawed in half for their faith.
That's right.
Sometimes the saints of God even lose their physical life against their adversaries. History is replete of examples, and the Bible confirms as much. And by the way, Jesus said as much as well. Jesus said in Matthew 10th chapter verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's a startling statement, folks.
That's right.
So, Don't be afraid of the one who can kill your mortal body.
Right.
Rather, be afraid of the one who's able to destroy both body and soul. Now, folks, at this point, I have a couple of thoughts. One is an apology to you. And I thought about this long and hard all week long. And the apology goes something like this. I probably have soft-pedaled the word fear to you, especially the fear of the Lord. Over the time, I have taught you that fear of the Lord is awe, A-W-E, reverential respect. And it is still that. But I'm also equally convinced it's a little more than that. It's a little more than that. And I'm equally convinced that in our culture today, we don't have a proper fear of God. That what we talk about is God's a God of love and we're all going to Candyland together. He's the grand grandpa. He loves us because he loves us. We all have paradise waiting for us. When I listed all those fears, nobody, when I asked you what the fears, nobody said, I have a fear of God and spending eternity in hell. But the Word of God says that ought to be a legitimate fear. In the good old days, preachers preached hell and it scared people to get right with God.
That's great.
We don't ever even broach the subject. Is he a loving God? Absolutely. But the Word of God also tells us he's a judging God. Jesus said, all to fear is judgment, eternal separation. He's provided a way. Out of his love, he's provided a way. But that doesn't negate the fact you ought to fear eternal separation. Our culture's been anesthetized to believe, he'd never do something like that. And I'd be guilty of it. I apologize to you. When the Bible says fear God, have a holy respect for him and understand he does love you, but he's still God.
Right.
And according to the Word of God, separation is a reality for those that don't come to him through his Son.
That's correct.
The Word of God says. Now, the other thought that I have out of this text is David is praying, this one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall see. That he says, I pray that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Folks, David is asking that. That's part of your birthright. This is good news. Part of your birthright, or your birthright is a born-again, blood-bought saint of God who has said no to sin, yes to the Savior. You believe that Jesus died for you. You've said yes to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. That he was crucified, dead, and buried on the cross, but the grave couldn't hold him. He was resurrected from the grave. You've said yes to him. God said you've been born again, and now you are guaranteed. You don't have to pray like David prayed. Oh, I pray that if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. You're guaranteed because of what he did for you. Eternity forever and forever and forever. That's part of your birthright. Where's that, Brother Chuck? 1 Peter. I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, you and me, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and protected by the power of God. That's your birthright and my birthright. Eternity with God forever and forever and forever because of our belief in the only begotten Son. This is good news. So what do we have to be afraid of? In Christ, it's sealed and settled. Now we're just ambassadors. Walking with God, and you know what? They may even kill us. But are you living for him?
That's correct.
Verse 5. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above mine enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. He conceals me, he hides me, he lifts me up. And therefore I will offer sacrifices of praise and joy. Sounds like a song. We sing the sacrifice of praise. You know this song? Unto the house of the Lord, we sing a sacrifice of praise. Unto the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy, praise, all the love.
We ought to sing that song to the rafters because we have obtained a by birthright an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, kept by the power of God, not kept by your good work, because your good work aren't that good. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he has sealed and settled our eternity for all time, and now we're ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we ought to be with joy in our heart singing praises to him who died for us but lives forevermore, ever making intercession for us. Is this good news or what?
Right.
David writes and says, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me. O God, my salvation, if my father and my mother have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up. Did he not say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Oh, we have so much more New Testament that kind of gives us insight into this Old Testament. He's promised out part of our birthright again. David says, don't forsake me, O Lord. Birthright, New Testament, I'll never leave you or forsake you. This is good news. Now, unfortunately, even those closest to us, there are times when those closest to you will forsake you, father and mother, but the Lord will never forsake you. This is good news. What's the greatest commandment of all? Yeah, oh, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then all these things shall be added unto you. We keep working on all these things. We want tranquil seas here, and they're as rough as they can be. I can't tell you how many times in counseling, I said, wait a second. Quit working on the rough seas here, and work on the right relationship here. If you get the right relationship here right, God guarantees the tranquil seas here.
That's right.
How much time we work on the relationship and the rough seas and the hell on earth that we're experiencing, we don't realize it's probably part and parcel because we have not sought first the kingdom of God.
That's right.
And his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto us.
Yes.
Work here. Getting right here. Leaning on him, trusting him, loving him, valuing him, valuing his word. Contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not compromising. Not vacillating, not doing what's politically correct. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. We all have adversaries. O God, may my walk be such a walk that I'm walking a level path. Folk, I can't tell you how many Christians I've known over the years whose path, their walk, hadn't been very level. Zealous one minute on a mountain peak and then down in a horrible valley the next.
Yep.
Experiencing incredible worship and speaking in tongues and raising their palms. There's nothing wrong. I'm not trying to mock speaking in tongues or raising their hands and palms. I'm just saying the worship experience can be an incredible high, but there's always also in real life tribulation, unbelievable. Oh, that our walk would be a level walk.
That's correct.
It is well with my soul. Count it all joy, world, when you give it your best shot. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's my God. I'm not, what can I fear from man? Does that make sense?
Exactly.
And where does that come? It comes from persevering, putting on God's word, praying to God, going to church and growing. It is an instant. We want instant everything. It's instant spirituality. Open a box and eat a meal and you're spiritual. It's a daily consecration. So that you can come to the place where you can sing that old song, trials dark on every hand, and I may not understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, We will tell the story of how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We may not understand all the stuff that happens to us here on planet Earth, but we know whose we are, and we know nothing has happened that he hadn't allowed to happen for our edification or for someone's knowledge of the gospel. Does that make sense? And someday we'll understand it all better by and by. But until then, we're just found faithful as ambassadors for Christ.
Correct.
Walking in a holy love and fear of him who first loved us, and refusing to be afraid of the adversaries here on planet Earth. That are real. They may be sitting next to you right now. You think I'm mocking you? You think everybody was happy about my sermon a couple of weeks ago? Many of you wrote unbelievably nice letters to me, and I'm grateful for that. But some were real vocal in other Bible study classes. It's just the way it is, folks. Now, there is a process called Matthew 18. Nobody wants to debate, but wait a second. What does God's Word say? See, the issue is, what does God's Word say? That's the issue.
That's correct.
You don't like what I said? You have that right. I have the right to defend myself. Now the issue becomes, what does God's Word say?
Yeah.
Matthew 18 says, you have ought, then come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. You give your side, I'll give my side. I hope you bring your Bible and we discuss what the theology of what I said is about. Because that's the issue. What does God's Word say on a topic? Not what does our culture say. Not what does our politician say. What does God's Word say?
Correct.
I hope that makes sense. What does God's Word say? I'm increasingly concerned about Christian community that's not as concerned about what God's Word says, but wants to defend a political party. I don't want to defend any political party.
That's correct.
Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, I want to defend God's Word.
Yes.
And whoever's in a political party that wants to uphold God's Word, that's the person I want to be for.
That's correct.
For fault, anybody confused about where I stand? Guess what? I'm a Christian.
Thank you, Chuck.
I am a Christ follower. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight.
That's right.
Okay? Be careful, Chuck. I'll give an example. But it's not about color of skin, folks.
No, sir.
It is about what God's Word says. A couple of years ago, I said something from the pulpit about Santa Anna. And I basically said something that he was a rapist.
Yes, sir.
He allowed his troops to rape and pillage, yes, and he was a robber of his own people.
That's right.
I said that because I have about 10 history books that will document that.
That's correct.
History books written on this side of the border and that side of the border. I got a scathing letter from a guy in the church that called me a racist. Said I was this, that, and the other because I'd said that about Santa Anna. He was Hispanic. And I sent him a letter back, and basically I quoted the 10 books to him. I said, please check me out. Here are the history books. This is what he did.
That's correct.
He allowed his troops to rape the Mexican people prior to coming up here to Texas.
That's right.
When they invaded a city like Matamoros. And that he allowed it. And I said, it's documented historical fact. And I said, and by the way, If I were doing what you would do, my last name is Schneider. It's a German name. Folk, if I wore a chip on my shoulder and someone were to say something about Hitler and I would lose a gasket, I would look like a fool. It's embarrassing as a German what the man did on the world scene. It's a travesty. And I don't try to defend him, nor do I try to hide the fact that I'm a German. My ancestry came here from Germany.
Right.
What I'm trying to say, folk, is first and foremost, in my life, I've decided to be a Christian. And I try to say, here's God's Word, let's live God's Word.
Right.
And oh, that we would, a great man once said, judge a person by the content of his character, not the color of his skin.
Yep.
Oh, but that's what we would do. any person. That was good for the black culture saying, white culture, come on. It worked both ways.
Correct.
It worked both ways. I could easily, before I'm branded a racist, I could easily vote for some black people for president of the United States.
Yes, sir.
I'll name them for you if you want to ask me privately.
J.C. Watts.
That's not one I was thinking of. I'm just saying I could. But just as I questioned white presidents in the past, even the last one when it came to immigration, you know, I feel the freedom as an American right now to question a black president.
Correct.
And it's a little bit offensive to me to call me a racist because I do. I've been doing it for a long time. First and foremost, what is the person saying and how does it weigh over against God's word? Raising God's word on topics. And I've just come to the point, I'm not going to fear man. Even church people that say you have it down. I went to pastor, here's the sermon, please listen to it. If you need to rebuke me, you have that authority. Or if this person wants to bring me in front of a Matthew 18 group, I'll defend myself. Here's God's word, let's look at God's word, and am I right or am I wrong? If I'm wrong, I want to be rebuked by you, pastor. Right here. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. That's a good statement. I'd despair too if I, except for God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. They that shall wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 43, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. David said, be strong, take courage. Billy Graham said, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spine of others is stiffened. Now, I'm just of the mindset that our country's in danger. I'm of the mindset that the thing that made our country great is our Christian birthright that I documented to you a few weeks ago.
Correct.
I'm of the mindset that I'm going to take a stand for our birthright.
Yep.
I'm of the mindset that I'm going to put God first, even if it's politically incorrect. I'm of the mindset that whatever happens, God either allows it. You know, man can do his worst, but I want to spend... I'm 55. How much longer do I have? Probably not another 55. I'd rather spend time in jail being in the middle of God's will, raising his flag, than worrying about the political correctness in our culture.
Exactly.
Oh, that, I've used Germany as a reference. Oh, that in Germany in 1933, Christian pastors would have stood for truth.
That's right.
It's a tragedy how few of them went to jail. It's a tragedy. Industrialized nation, following an incredibly gifted orator. Don't undermine that fact. He was. And nationalism ruled the day. And I wonder, as a preacher, where were the pastors saying that what that person is saying is scripturally wrong? And so I'm just committed to telling you what's scripturally right. And hopefully with taking the stand, being courageous, as I told you with the sermon a few weeks ago, God's eyes go to and fro looking for people. Revelation, last chapter, last verse, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, the bride is the church of God, and we are to vocalize, come to the Lord, come to the Lord, come to the Lord. The Spirit of God loses the wind, the wills. You don't see it, but the Spirit of God goes and convicts the heart of men, reproving of sin, judgment, and righteousness, saying, what the preacher, what the church is telling you about sin is true. What the Word of God is telling you about judgment is true. What the Word of God is telling you about righteousness, right standing with God is true. And the Spirit of God convicts the heart of men, while the church of God is saying, come to the Lord, come to the Lord, come to the Lord. And the Spirit of God is saying, it's true, it's true, it's true. And it's not too late. The eyes of the Lord go to and forward, fro, looking for people whose heart is pure and right towards Him. Our country is sick, but why not use Sagemont Church? Amen. Why not Sagemont to be a voice to our world?
That's correct.
Why not you and why not me?
That's right.
To proclaim truth and ask the Spirit of God to draw all men unto Himself. What do you do with the rest of your life? That was the question. Fear not making a difference in life? That was the question. Why not burn out for Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Why not say, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord and live for Him and be found faithful with my mouth to the truths of God's Word, asking the Spirit of God to draw all men unto Him. As His Word says, as I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me.
Yes, sir.
and what I determined to do. Hope you say sounds good.
Yes, sir.
Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, David was open about some fears. We can be open. We're afraid of some things. We see them and they don't make sense. May we take a stand on your word. Stuart's been preaching on Ecclesiastes, and the book concludes. Solomon concludes. Here's a conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God and follow his word. That's a good word for us. To fear you and follow your word and live according to your word. And may your word rule, be umpire over our heart. May your word be the umpire. Not our pedigree or our social status or our nationalism. May your word rule our heart. And as we dialogue with each other, trying to be all that you want us to be, may the dialogue be over the truthfulness of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said,
amen.
Love you, brothers and sisters. God bless you.
Sure, no problem.